Hey, this is Brendan Gersall from King's Church. Thanks so much for tuning in to our podcast. I pray this message you're about to hear empowers you, encourages you, challenges you, and equips you to live the life that Jesus has for you. Thanks for tuning in.
My wife and I celebrated our 24th wedding anniversary just a couple of weeks ago. And in 24 years of marriage, I have learned that one of the keys of a happy, healthy marriage is there's a lot of questions. You ask a lot of questions and you get asked a lot of questions. Some of those questions are fun, you know, how was your day? How are things going? You know, where do you want to go on vacation? How could I help you? What do you want to do tonight? You know, just some of them are just necessary, you know, like when was the last time the dog was out to pee? Are we staying on budget? Are the dishes in the dishwasher clean or dirty? Some of the questions are harder to ask and even harder sometimes to hear the answer to, you know, questions like, what did I do wrong? Or, am I the reason you're crying? You know, those types of things. But there's one question that I hate. I loathe it. It fills me with such anxiety and stress because I never know what to answer. Okay, that's not true. 90% of the time, I do not know what to answer. And the other 10% of the time, I am ashamed of my answer. And that question is, of course, what do you want to eat? I hate that question because, again, I never know what I want to answer. But I can't just not eat. Like, I'm hungry. I require sustenance. But I often have no idea what I want to eat. And again, the 10% of the time when I do know what I want to eat, my answer to that question would be something like, for dinner tonight, I would like an ice cream cake and a whole bag of Cheetos, please. And so again, I either don't know what I want or I'm pretty ashamed of what it is that I want. I have no answer or I have the wrong answer, but I never have a good answer. But here's the thing. No matter what my answer is, I am still hungry. And sooner or later, I will end up eating something. We humans are hungry creatures. We're great at being hungry. We tend to be terrible at knowing what will actually satisfy the hunger in our souls. So we either try to satisfy that hunger with the moral equivalent of ice cream cake and Cheetos, or we just kind of think, okay, I just need to resolve myself to a life of starvation. I guess I just won't eat. But we're still hungry. And before long, we find ourselves with melted ice cream on our shirt and Cheeto dust on our fingers. And we're still unsatisfied, but now we're also ashamed and maybe a little bit sick to our stomachs. What if I told you that your soul's hunger that so often feels like it is for something very un-Jesus-y is actually the thing that can lead you to Jesus? I want to share a quote with you as we begin this morning from an author you have probably never heard of, certainly an author that would never come up, be ever mentioned in a sermon at King's. It's a gentleman by the name of C.S. Lewis. Yeah. Here's what we gotta run the counter, right? In his wonderful book, The Weight of Glory, he says this: it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We want to talk about those desires today and how they lead us to Jesus and what Jesus invites us to once those desires lead us to him. So we're in the book of John, as we will be, some of you, the rest of your life, depending on how healthy you are, but it's going to be a while. We're still in chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 35. The following day, John, that's John the Baptist, was again standing with two of his disciples. We're going to find out in just a minute that one of those disciples was definitely Andrew. The other disciple is never clearly named, but is most likely John, as in the Gospel of John, not as in John the Baptist John. So we got two Johns. We got John and his two disciples, Andrew and John. John was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John, again the Baptist, looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." When John's two disciples, John and Andrew, heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. "What do you want?" he asked them. They replied, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come and see," he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, "We found the Messiah," which means the Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which means Peter. Peter means rock, which, if you know the next couple chapters of Peter's story, is hilarious. Because Peter is hands down the most unstable member of the disciples. Like, this guy is wild, cuts people's ears off, all kinds of craziness. But here's the thing. Jesus sees you as who he will empower you to become, not who you currently are. That's a freebie. All right. Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, "We found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." "Nazareth?" exclaimed Nathanael. "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" "Come and see for yourself," Philip replied. As they approached, Jesus said, "Now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity." "How do you know about me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus replied, "I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you." Then Nathanael exclaimed, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." Jesus asked him, "Do you believe this just because I told you I had seen you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this." Then he said, "I tell you the truth. You will see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth." Let's pray. Father, would you help us this morning to see how these seemingly unshakable desires we have are ultimately designed to lead us to you? Would you help us to understand what the invitation is that Jesus offers us once we do come to him? And would you give us the faith, the courage, and the trust to answer that call? We need your help today, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So there's this repeated pattern. You kind of have two stories here, right? Two sets of two disciples coming to follow Jesus. And there's a repeated pattern of three movements towards Jesus that we see with these guys. And these three movements are summed up pretty nicely in three of the statements that Jesus makes in the passage. What do you want? Come and see and follow me. What do you want? Come and see and follow me. I believe Jesus is saying those same three things to us today. I think that's the call Jesus makes to anyone he would encounter, to invite to be his follower. So today we're gonna cover these just one by one, work our way through them. Three movements towards Jesus. The first one is, what do you want? Now, Jesus asks us this question not because he doesn't know the answer, but because we don't. They say a good lawyer will never ask a question in a courtroom they don't know the answer to, right? Jesus is not here going like, dude, I have no clue what you want either. No. He's saying, let me help you dig a little deeper. What do you want? What is it you actually want? Because we know we want something, right? We just don't know what it is. Pretty early on, most of us kind of have this feeling that develops that something is missing, right? The cliche, there must be more to this life. And we spend a lot of our lives trying to satisfy that hunger. We try popularity or romance or intoxication or success or money. And those pursuits often lead us to sinful behaviors. And so we conclude that I guess what Jesus wants for us is to ignore our hunger. As if Jesus had come and said, you know, I offer you life and life more deprivedly. Or if he said, come unto me all ye who are thirsty and I'll just teach you to embrace dehydration. So we go, all right, I guess the goal is just to starve. That's the whole point, right? Listen, Jesus is not worried that you will lean too far into your wants, but that you will not lean far enough. He's not concerned that you'll think too deeply about those hungers, but that you won't think about them deeply enough. He's not troubled by the idea of you seeking to have those hungers of your soul met, but by the poor substitutes you will try unsuccessfully to meet them with. He's not offended by the things you actually want. He's offended by the lesser things you'll try to be satisfied with, by what you will settle for. Jesus is not disturbed by your thirst. He just does not want you to drink poison. He loves your hunger. He loves your thirst. He loves your wants. In fact, he gave them to you to lead you to him. Oh, okay, AJ, I'm not so sure about that because the stuff I want is some decidedly not Jesus kind of stuff, right? Really? Like, what is the desire under the desire? The question is not, what do you think will satisfy your hunger, but what is the actual hunger? Let's look at some examples. Like, pride is usually, not always, but usually boils down to a desire to be valued. If I can make myself important enough, then people will have to value me. That's why so often proud people are the most insecure people you'll meet. Like, those are not opposites. People, there's proud people and insecure people. No. You find me someone who is wildly proud, and I'll find you someone who is cripplingly insecure. Because they don't have a sense of value, so they're working so hard to get it. Various sexual sins often flow out of a need to be desired. Like, I'll do whatever it takes to make someone want me. Or sometimes it's just like a need for joy. Like, so much in my life feels bad, I want something that feels good. Greed often arises out of a desire for peace. If I can just get enough stuff, if I can accumulate enough, then I won't have to worry about anything anymore. Substance abuse is never about the substance. It's about the peace or the joy that it provides some sort of temporary substitute for, or the healing and wholeness it sort of kind of helps you to live without. Like, no addict's goal has ever been addiction. No one ever tried meth for the first time going, this is a great step on my way to becoming a meth head, right? No one ever had their first drink of alcohol and went, finally, I'm on the road to alcoholism. They were looking for something else, thinking they would find it there, right? The hunger wasn't for the substance. The hunger was for the thing they thought the substance would provide. The hunger is not for the pride. The hunger is not for the greed, right? That's what you're trying to substitute what will actually feed you with. Bitterness and unforgiveness are generally just a result of either unhealed hurts and or just a sense of a need for some sort of justice in this world. We could do this all day with any kind of sin you want to ask, but we think what we want is to be a big deal or to have lots of money or to have every kind of sexual gratification we can imagine or to get drunk or to get high or to get even or to, you know, get back at those who hurt us. But if we dig deeper, what we really want is to be valued. What we really want is to be loved, to have peace, to have joy, to receive healing and wholeness, and to know that in the end, a righteous judge will set right all the messed up stuff in this world. What we really want is Jesus. If you dig deep enough, your desires, your wants, your needs will actually drive you to Jesus. You see, it's not so much that our wants are sinful, it's that our attempts to satisfy them are. Imagine if I go to the doctor tomorrow, which would be wild because I don't have a doctor, but imagine if I did, and I could get in under 3 months, and I said, "Doc, here's the deal, man. If I go like somewhere between 5 and 12 hours without eating, I get hungry." He's not going to go, "Oh my word, we're going to run a whole battery of tests. We will diagnose what rare disease you have." He's going to say, "Yes, dummy, your body was designed to eat. Getting hungry is actually healthy. Loss of appetite is usually the symptom of some sort of illness, right? Me being hungry is not a sign of poor health. It's an important sensation because without it, I might not eat. And then I'd get malnourished and starve. I was designed to eat. But if every time I feel hunger, I polish off an ice cream cake and a bag of Cheetos, the next time I go to the doctor, we will have some things to talk about, right? The issue is not with me being hungry. The issue is what I am feeding myself in an attempt to satisfy that hunger. The solution then is not to quit eating. The solution is to feed myself on the stuff my body was designed to thrive on. Your soul's issue is not that you are hungry or how strong that hunger is. It's what you're trying to satisfy that hunger with. So the solution is not to starve yourself physically or emotionally or spiritually. The solution is to feed yourself on the one who your soul was created to thrive on. Jesus asks, "What do you want?" Because he knows the ultimate answer to that is him. If you're thirsty, he's the living water. If you're hungry, he's the bread of life. If you're worried, he's the Prince of Peace. If you're lonely, he is Emmanuel, God with us. If your life is dark, he's the light of the world. If you're hurting, he's healing. If you're lost, he's the way. If you've been lied to, he's the truth. To the dead, he is life. To the despairing, he is hope. To the heartbroken, he is joy. To the insecure, he's the unchanging one. To the captive, he is freedom. To those who mourn, he is comfort. To those who have been rejected, he is unshakable love. What do you want? If you dig down deep enough, you will find that what you want, what you really, really want, is Jesus. You notice when Philip told Nathanael, "Hey man, I've found what you want. I've found what we've been looking for. I found the guy. He's from Nazareth." Right? Nathanael goes, "Nazareth? No way, man." Nazareth was a small town. Scholars estimate that at this time it was between about 200 and 500 people. So like small town. It was traditional. It was known for being kind of old-fashioned. They were likely seen as kind of stuck in the past. And so I think Nathanael's sitting there going, "Dude, I am looking for something new and fresh and big. There's no way it's coming from that little old place." Some of you this morning have ruled out Jesus as the one who can satisfy what is missing in you, that unmet hunger. Because, you know, "Oh man, Christianity is so old school," or, "I grew up in the church and I want something different," or, "I knew a Christian who was a jerk once, so I think Jesus must be a jerk too," or whatever your reasons are. Listen, hear me. Just don't be so quick to write Jesus off. Because it's not like your current thing, if you are honest, it's not like your current thing is actually satisfying you. But you don't have to take my word for it. In fact, you don't even have to take Jesus' word for it. Because Jesus invites you to come and see. Come and see. So Andrew and John, you notice thing, they go, hey, where are you staying? That seems like a weird way to kick off a conversation, right? Rabbis in the first century often taught from their home. Like that's where they did their teaching from. And so what they're really asking here, they're kind of politely trying to get invited to the next class. Oh, really? You're a rabbi? Oh, that's cool. Yeah, okay. Where do you teach at? Oh, yeah, what time's class at? Oh, that's interesting. Like they're waiting for Jesus to go, hey, you can show up tomorrow at 2 o'clock and I'm going to do another lecture. But that's not what Jesus says. He says, no, you can just come right now. Come and see. Don't just come and hear what I have to teach. Come and watch how I live. Come and watch how I interact with people on the way between here. I'm going to heal a few people on the way home. That'll be cool. Come with me. You get to see that, right? Jesus has nothing to hide. He doesn't have to wait until the moment's right and the conditions are perfect and he's kind of got everything set up so he can do his show. Jesus just said, hey, you want to see? You want to come and see? Come and see right now. Just jump right in. Let's go. Come along with me. You want more? I got more. Let's go. Come and see. And they go with him and they spend the rest of the day with him, hearing what he has to say, seeing how he does things. And by the next day, they are so completely convinced that Jesus is the one that they have been searching for that Andrew goes and tells his brother, Simon, bro, we have found like the full-on actual Messiah. Remember, Andrew had been a disciple of John the Baptist. It's not like he didn't have a thing. But he knew like John the Baptist is a good dude, but he's not it. He's a forerunner to whoever the one is, but he's not the one. I don't know how long he'd been following John the Baptist, but I assume more than half a day. But he follows Jesus around for a half a day, and he goes, this is it. This is the guy. Like, it is just so evident, so obvious. Half a day with Jesus, and he's totally convinced. Quick aside. Andrew brings his brother Simon Peter to Jesus. This is Andrew's big moment in the Gospel of John. In fact, it's his big moment in all of Scripture. About the only other somewhat significant story we have of Andrew is in the feeding of the 5,000, he's the one who steals the kid's lunch. I mean, asks the kid for his lunch, but he's the one who goes and gets the kid's lunch. But that's about it in the Gospel of John, and that's about it in all of Scripture. I'm not saying that the Apostle John never did anything else significant, but I'm saying of all the things he did, this is actually the one that seemed to be a big enough deal to actually record in Scripture. He goes and he brings his brother, Simon Peter, to meet Jesus. Simon Peter, on the other hand, becomes Jesus' leading disciple. Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 were saved, and the church was born. Peter then leads the early church through its first seasons of rapid growth and expansion as many of the Jews come to faith. And then Peter becomes the one to actually take the gospel to the Gentiles when he shares the good news with Cornelius. And then Peter is the one who argues with the rest of the church that these Gentiles, non-Jews, should be included in the church, which is why the majority of us in this room are able to be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ today. I could go on, but the main point is Peter is a big deal. He is arguably next to Jesus, the main character in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Between him and Paul, he's the main character in Acts, and he wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. But none of this happens if his brother Andrew, who found Jesus first, doesn't introduce Peter to Jesus. And so for every sentence we could start with, if it wasn't for Peter, we could follow up with, but if it wasn't for Andrew. Hear this. The single biggest thing you do for the kingdom may well be a single someone you introduce to the king. It might not be a stage that you stand on. It might be a coffee that you share. It might not be a crowd you lead, but a kid that you raise. It might not be counted by the hundreds you directly impact, but by the thousands you indirectly impact through the one you introduce to Jesus. Never underestimate what Jesus can do through one person introducing one other person to him. All right, back to the idea here. Jesus invites you to come and see. He's not saying, hey, look, until you're 100% convinced I'm the answer, I got nothing for you. Leave me alone. He's okay with you exploring. He's okay with you asking questions. He's not offended by your desire to hear and see more before you devote your whole life to him. In fact, in the Gospels, Jesus calls people who take the time to figure out what would it really mean to follow Jesus and who is this guy really and what is he really asking me? He calls them wise, right? He says, consider the cost of following me before you sign up. People will come and go, I want to follow you. He's like, no, you don't actually want to follow me. Like, you think you do, but you haven't thought it through hard enough. Jesus is okay with you really chewing on this, wrestling on this, exploring this. It's not kind of a you're in or you're out sort of a decision. Jesus is not arrogant, but he is profoundly confident. He knows he's the way, the truth, and the life, even if you don't yet. He knows he's the living water that can satisfy the thirst of your soul, even if you haven't figured that out yet. He's not worried that if you check him out before you commit, you're going to find out he's not all he's cracked up to be. He's okay with you sniffing around, kicking the tires, popping the hood, because he knows what you're going to find. He knows he's the real deal. He knows that if you objectively and openly explore him, you will figure that out too. It's like when you go to a store and they're giving out the free samples, right? They don't do that with food that's gross, right? It's the stuff they go, we can afford to give you a free taste of this because we know you're going to want to buy more of it, right? You know, Costco didn't invent that. In fact, I think God invented that in Psalms 34:8. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good, right? Check it out. Come and see. Sniff around. Ask your questions. Watch, observe, because you're going to find that Jesus is the real deal. Is Jesus really that good? Yes. Come and see. Come and see. I want to give you a couple of very simple ways that you can do that if you're fairly new to this whole Jesus thing. A great place to start is reading the Bible. Interestingly enough, if you ask most people, where's the best place to start reading the Bible if you've never read the Bible before, they will tell you it's the Gospel of John, which is the book we're studying through. So there's never been a better time. You can jump in and track along with us. There's so many different ways and places you can read the Bible these days. If you're a phone person, there's an app called YouVersion. If you search for YouVersion on whatever kind of weird phone you have, you will find this app. It's like one of the most popular apps ever in the world. And you can download the Bible, and it's got every translation known unto mankind, including like every language, not just English. It's wildly, like if it's a Bible that exists, it's in this app. If you're wondering, what's a translation? What is that? How do I can have a long conversation with you someday if you want about translation theory, but long and the short of it is if you're just starting out, I highly recommend the New Living Translation. That's the translation I'm using today. It's a great translation, New Living Translation, NLT. So you can find an app for that called YouVersion. If you'd rather read online, you can go to BibleGateway.com. And that's a website, same idea, every translation, it's all there. YouVersion for sure, and I think Bible Gateway now too, will read you the scriptures. Like you don't even have to read it, you just hit play and it'll read it to you. If you are like old school or a hipster or Amish and you're like, man, I want a paper Bible, you know, the way Jesus intended, we'd love to give you one. The red shirts at all of our locations have Bibles. I think at one or two of our locations, the Bibles are on back order. Like, we don't have them today, but just let a red shirt know. That's a person in a red shirt that has a King's logo. If it doesn't have a King's logo, it's just someone who likes red. But look for a red shirt with a King's logo and just say, hey, can I get one of those Bibles? They will hook you up. It will make them happy. It'll make their day. They'll tell their wife about it on the drive home. It'll be cool. Sign up, grab a Bible. We'd love to hook you up again. And for the couple of places we don't have them in stock today because so many people have been asking for them, we'll have them in a week or so and we'd love to hook you up. You'll just have to come back next week. Speaking of which, another great thing to come and see is just to keep coming to church. Maybe this is like your first morning in church in your life or in a long time. Like, just keep coming. Keep hanging out. See what you see. See what happens. It's okay. No one's going to come out and go, have you signed up yet? Are you like 100% in yet? Like, there's no... You can just come and hang out. You can come and see. We've got some other really great opportunities like Alpha and CR and stuff like that, but the details of those are kind of specific to each of our locations. So at the end of the message, at each of our locations, someone's going to jump up and they'll share more of those with you with like the specific dates and times that are relevant for where you are, where you live, your location that you're a part of. So come and see, but be warned that at some point, Jesus will call for a decision. And the invitation will move from come and see to follow me. This is the invitation that Jesus makes to all of the disciples that we see in Scripture. In fact, I think it's in one form or another the invitation he gives to everyone he encounters. And to answer that call is to become a disciple of Jesus. That's what it means to be a, that's what it means to be a Christian. You know, like Christian isn't a family you grew up in or a culture you're from. Lord help us, it's not a who you vote for. Christian is someone who has answered the call to follow Jesus. I want to talk about three, just real quickly, three characteristics of the call to follow Jesus. First of all, it's active. For the first disciples, follow me was a very literal thing. Like, I'm going to get up and go to the next town, come with me. I'm going to go down this road, come with me. I'm going to get in a boat and row across, come with me. We're going to come to a fork in the road, come with me. Jesus was constantly on the move, going from town to town, preaching, healing, casting out demons. Follow me literally meant when I physically go somewhere, come with me. Now, it meant more than that, but it did mean that as well. We today, 2,000 years later, don't walk down literal dirt roads behind the physical body of Jesus. But listen, Jesus is still on the move. He still leads, and we still follow. He still calls the shots at the forks in the road of life, and we still go in the direction he leads us. Jesus doesn't just ask, do you agree with me? It goes deeper than that. He calls you to follow me. You see, following Jesus, please don't miss this, following Jesus is an activity. It's not just a philosophy. It's not a subscription. It's not a category. It's not a club. We don't just intellectually assent. To follow Jesus includes acting, like doing stuff. We follow a Jesus who is risen and active and on the move. That's what makes following Jesus different than following any other great human religious leader. You can follow Muhammad's teachings, but you can't follow Muhammad. He's been pretty still for the last 1,400 years. You can follow the Buddha's practices, but you can't follow the Buddha. He's been dust for 23 centuries. The invitation to follow Jesus is not just an invitation to subscribe to a set of teachings, but to have an active, current relationship with a living person. Following Jesus is active, and flowing right out of that, it's interpersonal. It's again, it's relational. Follow me is an invitation into a relationship. We get to know Jesus, not just to know about Jesus. We know him as a person, not as a set of propositions. Like, Jesus is not a topic under which we list a bunch of, you know, facts. Jesus is a person, and we know him as a person, interpersonally. See, here's the thing. Jesus is not a guru, he's a guide. You go to a guru, you go with a guide. Jesus does not really say, you should go and, he says, come with me and we will. In fact, when you look at his great, people always talk about, you know, Jesus sending the disciples out in Matthew 28, and he does send them out. Sends them out with orders to make more disciples, right? He sends them out, but he does not send them away. He sends them out from Jerusalem, not out from himself. Because the very last thing he says, right? Go into the world, make disciples, baptize, preach, blah, 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 blah. And I will be with you to the very end of the age. He's not saying, guys, I'm going to stay here and you go somewhere else. He's saying, here's where we're going, boys. Come with, right? I'll be with you the whole way. You're not going to be able to see me anymore, but I'm going to be right there with you. I'm not your guru, guys. I'm not sitting here on this mountain sending you out. I'm your guide. Come with me. We got stuff to do. Listen, if you don't know Jesus personally, as a person, this is going to sound really wild to you. But for those of us who've answered this call to follow him and gotten to know him, we know him. Like, he talks to us, and we talk back to him, and not sass back, hopefully, some days. But like, we converse with the Almighty. We ask him for guidance, and he provides it. We can do what he asks us to do, and when we do, we feel, we sense, we experience his power working through us. We get to know him personally, what he loves, what he doesn't like, what breaks his heart, how he operates. We start having these weird experiences where someone starts telling us their Jesus story, and we smile. Because we go, oh, yeah, that is so Jesus. Right? Like, oh, yeah, no, that 100% track. That's the exact same Jesus I know. Or someone starts to tell us this story and they think they've got this wild ending we'll never guess. But we totally know how it's going to end because we know. Am I the only one? Is anyone? Put your hand up. It's helpful for people to go, yeah, that's not just, the pastor's not weird. A lot of people at this church are weird. Cool. All right. I was telling my mother a story 2 days ago and I got halfway through it and she's just like, yes! Like, is it because she knew how it was going to end? Because she knows Jesus. Right? Fellow I got to pray with a year ago when I was preaching at a church. He asked me to come up. We had all opened up for prayer. He said, can you pray for my wife? And I've been trying for a long time to have kids and we can't. I preached at that same church last week and he came up and said, hey, my wife's 8 months pregnant. I said to my mom, I saw this guy last week who I'd prayed for him and his wife to be able to conceive a year ago. And she goes, ah, because she knew. Like she just, yeah, that's what Jesus does. How does that work? How do you get to that point? Come and see. Come and see. Check it out. It's following Jesus. It's active. It's interpersonal. And here's the one that scares most of us. It's open-ended. You notice how few details Jesus gives in his proposal? I like to imagine like Jesus having an information session about being his disciple. And the PowerPoint goes something like this. Welcome to How to Be My Disciple. Step one, follow me. Thank you so much for coming to my presentation. Like, Jesus, where are we going to stay? I didn't say. Well, what are we going to be doing? I didn't say. Well, what's the 5-year strategic plan? I didn't say. Where are we going to end up? Well, like, ultimately the kingdom of God, but the route there? I didn't say. Well, what are we going to eat and drink and where are we going to live? I didn't say. Well, what will I have to give up? Well, you should probably be prepared to give up like anything and everything, but in terms of specifics, I didn't say. Is this going to be hard? Oh, almost certainly, but specifically how it's going to be hard, I didn't say. But it's going to be awesome. I love that little interaction with Nathaniel. Nathaniel's like, dude, you saw me under the fig tree? And Jesus goes, oh, bro, you don't even know. You are going to see and experience and be part of stuff that is so much more intense and mind-blowing and heart-satisfying than that, if you'll just follow me. That's the call, but it is so open-ended. You see, Jesus has the unmitigated audacity to ask for your unqualified yes. Here's why. First reason, because he's God, you can't overstate the significance of that. But because he's not asking you to commit to a plan. He's not saying, I've got a plan, will you agree to the plan without seeing the plan? He's asking you to submit to him as a person, right? It's not, will you follow my plan? I have this binder, I would like you to read through and see if you're okay with it. He's just, no, I am a person, you are a person. I will be your rabbi, I will be your master, I will be your teacher, I will be your Lord. Come with me, follow me. He's not asking you to commit to his plan. He's asking you to submit to his person. He's not asking you to go where he tells you to go so much as he's asking you to come with him where he is going. He's not saying do what I tell you to do so much as he is saying come and do with me what I am doing. He's not calling you to accept a proposal or a set of propositions. He's calling you to himself. Follow me personally. That includes his teachings, that includes his will, that includes his plan, but it's so much deeper than that, so much richer than that, and at the end of the day, so much simpler than that. Follow me. And yes, following him might cost you everything you have, but in him, you will find everything you actually want. Not everything you think you want, not necessarily the ice cream cake and Cheetos that's kind of the craving at the top of your mind, but what will truly satisfy your soul. So, what do you want? If you will dig deep enough, you will discover that it's Jesus. You're not sure he's really that good? It's okay. Come and see for yourself. And when he invites you to follow him, say yes. It might cost you everything you have, but that's okay because you get him. and he's all that really matters. He's all that actually lasts. He's the only thing that truly satisfies, and he is everything you actually want. Plus, it's a pretty wild ride. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you created us with hungers that lead us to you. Would you set us free from the lies of the enemy that try to tell us we need something other than you to satisfy what we actually truly want, need, crave, hunger, what we're built to run on? I pray that even right now, Holy Spirit, you'd be tearing down those lies of the enemy that say, oh yeah, it's good for you to have Jesus, but you also got to have, you also need. You'll never really be satisfied without. God, for those who are saying, hey, I'm open, I'm not convinced yet, God, would you help them to just come and see, to lean in, to take the time to explore, to just come to you with kind of an open mind, without a whole bunch of preconceptions, to not assume no good thing could come out of Nazareth, but just to say, all right, Jesus, show me, help me to see, help me to understand. And God, for all of us, would you help us every day to get up and follow you? Not just to try to, you know, be good people because you want us to be good people. Yes, that. To not just kind of follow your commands. Yes, that. But to follow you. To see every day as an adventure of just staying one step behind Jesus. Where you lead us, we follow. Who you show us to love, we go and love. Where you invite us to bring your kingdom, we bring your kingdom. And to get to know you more and more, God. For some of us who grew up in church, this is actually harder. To take you out of a set of kind of whatever propositional truths we learned in Sunday school. And to see you as a person about whom those things are true, but as an actual person. So, Father, help us to move not away from, but deeper than just following the rules or following the, you know, having good theology, but to know you as a person and to follow you with a completely unqualified yes. Where you lead us, we will follow. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, thanks again for listening. If you found this helpful today, why don't you give it a share? If you need prayer or anything, we'd love to help you out with that. Why don't you go to our website at kingschurch.cc. Thanks again.